Our scripture reading today is Proverbs 4, 1 through 27. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 529. In honor of God's word, let's stand together as I read. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the path of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go in it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from all evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. If you missed it at first, my name is Ben Whipple. I'm one of the pastors here at Sojourn, and I'm delighted this morning to be able to open the word with you to the book of Proverbs. So if you closed it already, go back to Proverbs 4. We just had the whole chapter read, just to give you a little bit of the context, but we're going to be honing in on the last chunk of this, specifically verses 20 through 27. As you're getting there, just to give you a sense of where we're at, we are 3 weeks in. This is the third Sunday of Pastor Matt's sabbatical, and if you've been around the past couple of weeks, you already know what a gift this has been. But we have 9 different guys slated to fill the pulpit while he's gone, to open up the book of Proverbs. Last 2 weeks ago is Mark Heron, Pastor Matt's brother. Last week was Dr. Eric Johnson from Louisville, Kentucky. And then we're going to have a whole host of other guys, some from here, some from there. They're all going to be opening up the book of Proverbs. So 2 things I know about this. One, they're all really different. They're all different levels of experience, different personalities, different backgrounds, different ages, that sort of thing. And I'm excited at that level that as a church family, we get to see this and experience this, that God uses people from all different walks of life, all different levels of experience, all different personalities to help us understand his word. So that's a good thing. The other thing, though, that makes that even better is all of these guys, for their differences, are absolutely committed to the Word of God. They're absolutely committed to the one Word that we're opening up, that we open up every time we gather. We seek to sit under it, to hear from God, and they want us to see God as well. They want us to see Jesus in the text as well. So that's my plug. Keep coming back. Get some good stuff here. So before we jump into this section, I want to give you the few building blocks that have already put in place for us as we study the book of Proverbs. Number one, this one is sort of the no-brainer, but Proverbs itself is a book concerned with helping us gain wisdom. So we come to Proverbs to learn how to live our lives God's way. This is about wisdom, and there's many different metaphors throughout this book. One of them that's used time and time again is the idea of a road or a path or the way of wisdom. And this is a road that we're called to walk on. This is a road that Proverbs says leads to life. Well, it's contrasted then with the road of foolishness. And this is a road that Proverbs says leads to death. So off the bat, really stark terminology, life and death. And so right away, we're confronted with this reality that we need wisdom. We need wisdom on this journey if we want real life. We want life as God has designed it for us. That's the first building block. We come to Proverbs to gain wisdom. Two, if Proverbs talks about wisdom as a path that you live on, Proverbs is also going to help us see that there's only one way to get on this path. Right in chapter 1, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the only way. So Mark Herron, a couple weeks ago, he said it this way. He said, if you want wisdom, you must get low before God. You must be humble before him. You must come to him in the right posture. And he described this posture as not a fearful groveling, but a reverent, affectionate posture. Affectionate reverence and humility. Much like a child who's rightly coming before their father. So if it's clear that we need wisdom, and if the only way to get on the path of wisdom is through humbling ourselves before God, today we're going to talk about how you can stay on that path. We're going to talk about how do you walk on it? How do you not veer off to the left or right? How do you persevere in walking on this road of wisdom? And we're going to do that by pulling up a chair, listening in on the conversation here between father and son. Just as a disclaimer, if you are not a father or not a son, this still applies to you. This is the way Proverbs works. They give us its wisdom in concrete, practical relationships. And it invites us, wherever we're at, whatever role we have, to kind of listen in and then find ourselves in that scene, in that story. And so it's important for all of us to understand where we're at in the story. It's tempting, if you're a father, to read something like this and say, okay, this is going to give me some good help at learning how to lecture my kids well. And it's really interesting. I got my two boys here, so they get to hear their dad lecture them about father lecturing their kids. So, yeah, it's good stuff. But that would not be the primary way that I think I should come to this text. I'm not primarily coming to this text as a father seeking to learn how to lecture his kids. If the proverb is about wisdom for the humble, then I need to come to this as a child. You need to come to this as a child. Our posture as we approach this text is we're the son or the daughter who needs to receive the father's counsel. The good news for us this morning is the last big building block for us. In light of the gospel, in light of the fact that Jesus came, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, died death in our place, and in light of the fact that now in the gospel we're found in him, this changes how we read Proverbs. We read this not as some generic father who's speaking to his son, but we read this as God the Father, who in a loving relationship of father to son, father to daughter, he is counseling us. He is speaking to us and teaching us. And we read this not as some generic tidbit of wisdom, self-help kind of stuff. We read this as one who has received wisdom himself. Wisdom made flesh, Jesus Christ. And that we're part of him, and he's part of us. And now he is actively at work in our lives. He's actively at work to beautify and to reshape everything about us into his image for his purposes. So we not only need to receive this wisdom, we need to recognize it's good for us. This is beautiful. So we're going to listen to his counsel. In a nutshell, here's what his counsel is going to be. He's going to talk to his son. He's going to say, wisdom must get to the heart. And it must guard the heart if you want to stay on the right path. Wisdom must get to the heart. It must guard the heart if you want to stay on the right path. And so we're going to unpack this in three fatherly admonitions. Father's going to counsel us to pay close attention to his words. He's going to counsel us to keep a close watch over our hearts. And then he's going to counsel us to have a singular focus for our actions, for our body. So let me dive into the first one. Son says, my child, pay close attention to my words. We see this in verses 20 through 22. He says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Just take a moment. Try to picture this in your mind. In our day and age, it's the father or mother walking into the room. They turn the TV off. They sit down with their son. They make sure there's no devices on his lap. And they make eye contact, and they begin with utter seriousness by saying, I need you to pay attention to me. What I'm about to say, you need to remember it. This is of life and death. And so this is a teaching moment. We've all been recipients of them. We've all gotten them before. We've all given them before. But this is the Father inviting the Son to listen. And this listening needs to be both passive and active. First of all, it's passive because the Son is invited to listen, not converse. There are plenty of times for two-way conversations. This is not one of them. So as we listen to the Father speaking to the Son, we are invited to receive the Father's words, not to contribute to them. We're invited to listen, not to talk. We're being given wisdom from the outside. We're not sort of tapping into our own internal wisdom and shelling that out. The wisdom is passive, or receiving his words is passive, because we're invited to listen, to receive. But as any parent of any child anywhere in the whole wide world knows, listening must be active as well. It is hard, apparently, for children to pay attention. It is hard to get them to sit still, to keep their hands in one place. It's hard to get them to focus their eyes on the parent. It's hard to get them to stop humming under their breath. Hard to engage their mind in a way that they're going to remember what you say. So when we're speaking to our kids, we're asking them to engage with that listening. We're asking them to be intentional. And we see that in the Father's words here. He says, be attentive. Engage your mind. He says, incline your ear. Turn your hearing to me and away from everything else. Don't let my words escape. In our vernacular, I'm going to quiz you on this later. Keep them in your heart. Spend time actually thinking about how these words apply to you. So the Father is demanding this active, intentional listening from his child. He says, no half measures here. He says, look at me and pay attention. Well, why? Why is the Father demanding this active, intentional listening? Well, because these words are valuable. As simple as it comes right there. Whether the Son gets it or not, the Father knows that these words, what he's about to impart, is so important. It's so valuable. It's worth more than anything else. And I love this wordplay. The Father says, let his words not escape from your sight. As I thought about that, the principle is true. It's self-evident for all of us. The more valuable something is, the more you're aware of where it's at all times. If I were to say, where's your phone? You know where it's at. If I would say, where's your wallet? You know where it's at. Those moments in my life when I reach down to grab my phone and it's not there, I break out into a sweat. Probably says a lot about my values. Maybe another example here. If we're out in public as a family, we have three kids. I am constantly, or I should be constantly, always positioning myself to know where my kids are. I want to know where they're at in relation to either me or my wife. There's two reasons for this. One, at least a couple of them like to explore. Some of them are prone to run off. Two, this is a no-brainer, but it would be an immeasurable loss if I were to lose my kids. They are of utmost value to me. And so the more they're valuable, the more I want to keep them close. The more tireless I will be at not losing them. And in that sense, Father's words are to be kept close. Father's words are to be relentlessly wrangled in. It made me think of when I was a kid. I have two brothers. My oldest brother's name is Drew. My youngest brother's name is Dave. And my father had a way of when he would call for us, he would string these together into one compound word. It was not calling for Drew or Ben or Dave. It was calling for Drew, Ben, Dave. And it was with force. And it was with power. And I still remember. I could still feel it. Like the instinctive jumping up and looking around and saying, where's my dad? He would utter this as a way of checking in on us, of making sure we hadn't run off. And if we had, it brought us back. And in a similar way, I want you to see that the Father is counseling us here to treat his words like kids that tend to run off. Always be aware. They're easy to lose. Call out for them regularly. Bring them back to your sight often so you don't lose them. They're that valuable to us. But how do these words become valuable? Well, in and of themselves, they're valuable because God gives them. But how do they become valuable to us? Well, they move inward. Remember, this is wisdom that's coming from outside of us. It's coming from God who's outside of us. But God is giving them to us for the purpose of having them burrow deep. Notice the progression here. We receive God's words through our ears. There's some way in which we watch them with our eyes, but then we keep them in our hearts. We're going to talk more about the heart in a few minutes, but for now, think of the heart as the inner core of your being. Think of it as the control center in which all your beliefs and desires and actions come out of. Your heart is below the surface. God is saying that his words, they got to get there. Got to get all the way to the heart. This is a work of inward deepening. Not just letting the words rest on the surface, but having them soak down. And so there's a few implications about that. One, this kind of inward deepening is not something that can happen just with short chunks. This inward deepening takes time. We are used to sort of bite-sized chunks of theology, bite-sized chunks of the Word, bite-sized chunks of time with God. And while there is a ton of value to that, this kind of deepening takes more than that. God is calling us to take his words and actually spend time processing them, of letting them soak in. Since we're deepening, not only takes time, it takes persistence. Think of a parent on a playground. They aren't just settling with one check-in at the beginning to make sure their kids are alive. They are constantly zoning in on them. They are constantly looking for them, making sure they're okay. And in a similar way, what God is calling for us to do here with his words is repeatedly, persistently placing his words before our mind, orienting ourselves to them, chewing on them, seeking to understand them, with the goal of them soaking into our core. This kind of inward deepening not only takes time, not only takes persistence, but it takes faith. There is a trust here that when we actually spend time, when we commit ourselves to this slow, persistent work, that what God says will happen will actually happen. He says this is a road that leads to life. He says this is a road that leads to health. And so when we commit ourselves to it, we're in faith saying that as opposed to spending that time, fill in the blank with any number of activities, watching a movie, getting extra sleep, just checking off that day's devotional and moving on with it. It's actually worth spending that time. We just got to acknowledge in our culture, we do not do slow, we don't do steady, persistent, we don't do that very well. But here the Father is pleading with the Son, and he's pleading with us. Would you take the time? Would you let these words sink down into your bones, however long that takes? Because this is the road to life. Well, maybe you're saying this sounds good, but what are these words that we're talking about again? Because you notice the Father is spending a lot of time saying you need to listen to my words, but it doesn't seem like we've gotten to much content yet. Well, I think it's helpful to think of the Father's words here as sort of a series of concentric circles, kind of like you're throwing a rock into a pond and the ripples are coming out. So at one level, when we ask the question, what are these words? The first circle would be that it's referring to the book of Proverbs as a whole. You think of Proverbs, the first 9 or 10 chapters or so are really this big monumental prelude to the rest of it. The goal of this first section is to get you to the place where you are seeing your need for it, you are desiring it, you are pursuing the wisdom then that is being offered over the next several chapters, the rest of the book. And so the father here is, in a sense, giving this huge prelude to the wisdom that he wants to share with his son. Like he's saying, I'm about to share this huge load with you. I'm about to back up the truck and dump out this monumental load of wisdom, and I want to prepare you for it. It's really important. It's really valuable. So that's the first circle. It's referring to the book of Proverbs. But as the circle broadens, we see that the father's words to his son are the father's words to us. This is God revealing himself, his character, his ways. This is his word. This is the Bible. And so when we read this, we're called to listen to God's word. We're invited to see that this is for our benefit, that it's useful, that it's beautiful. Hear the language in Psalm 19 when it says about God's word, it's more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And the circle continues to broaden. Not only is this the book of Proverbs, not only does it extend to all of God's words, then we realize that the word became flesh. The word dwelt among us. The word's name is Jesus. And so really, when we hear this admonition from the Father, when he's calling us to hear, to engage, what he's doing ultimately is calling us to receive from Jesus. Press into him. Actively listen to his words, to allow his spirit to speak to our heart. Be aware of what he is doing deep down and to be welcoming, submitting to that work. So this is a work of inward deepening that the Father's calling us to. But it can be hard. It can be easily misunderstood because the inner workings of our heart are often a mystery to us. Most of the time we are unaware of what's really steering the ship, so to speak. So in order to continue walking this path of wisdom, we really need to grow in our understanding of how the heart works. We need to grow in our understanding of the dynamics of our heart. And so the Father continues his counsel. And he says, my son, keep a close watch over your heart. Verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. It's a pretty well-known verse. If you grew up in the church, maybe you memorized it. Maybe this is a verse that your parents love to use with you. Sometimes, though, it's the well-known verses that we settle for sort of a surface understanding of. We think we might fully understand it. We move on. Only to find out as you dig into it that there's a lot there. And that was my experience with this verse. As I came to it this week, there were three questions that sort of jumped out pretty quickly. First one is, what is the heart? Second one, why does our heart need keeping? Or maybe your translation says guarding. Why does our heart need to be guarded in the first place? And then, what does that actually look like? What is that keeping or what does that guarding look like? Well, we've already given an answer to the first question, right? Heart is the inner core of our being. It's the control center from which all of our beliefs, our desires, and our actions flow. The verse says, from it flow the springs of life. In our vernacular, that would be from it flow pretty much everything that we do. If that's the case, it quickly becomes apparent why our heart needs keeping or why our heart needs guarding. Because it's our personal ground zero. It is the epicenter of our lives. Everything we do flows from it. As the heart goes, so everything else goes. Another way to say it. Who you are internally leads to what you do externally. But how does the heart operate? The imagery in this verse is that of a flowing stream. Heart's like the source of that flowing stream. There's a book by a professor named James K.A. Smith called You Are What You Love. He updates this imagery for our modern time by using the image of a car on a journey. And so if you picture this with me, kind of play this out, you're getting ready to go on a family vacation. You pull out your phone, you put in your address of where you're going. You've never been there before, so you need your phone. And immediately the soothing female voice starts speaking to you and tells you to turn left. You follow it. You gun the engine and you're off. This illustration, James Smith says, kind of illustrates two different aspects of how the heart works. The first one, we see that the heart is kind of like the GPS. It's kind of like Google Maps. Because the heart is going to point us in the direction of whatever destination we're moving towards. It's going to point you in whatever direction, whatever destination you're aiming at. And if you're human, make no mistake about it, you are aimed at something. You are moving towards something. This is how we were made. We were made to actually find our home in God. We were made to find true flourishing in proper orientation to Him. This is what it means by the kingdom of God. It means this is where God is present. This is where those whom He created are living in proper relation to Him. It's what we were made for. It's what we long for. So the heart functions like a GPS in that it orients us towards that. It points us towards home, towards the lover of our souls, the one who made us to find ourselves in Him. At least that's our original design. And sin enters the picture. And it's not that sin stops our heart from aiming. No, we still have a heart that aims at something. What sin does is it wrenched it out so that we were not aimed at God anymore. And yet, that longing for home, that longing for flourishing, that longing for the good life, that longing for the kingdom, it's still going on in our heart. So every human heart is aimed at some version of home, some version of human flourishing, some version of the kingdom. And as it functions, kind of like a compass, it's relentlessly pointing us in the direction of the kingdom that we're pursuing. And so you've probably been on a trip where you're driving along in the interstate. You pull off to use the restroom, get a snack, get some gas, and it's the closest that your phone will ever get to being frantic. It starts chirping at you, saying, do a U-turn, turn left, 490 feet, and it just goes and goes and goes. Maybe it doesn't start talking right away, and stick in your pocket, you go into the gas station, and suddenly your pocket is talking. It's calling you to get back on track. Our hearts kind of operate like that. Our hearts are always calling us towards whatever it is that we are desiring, that vision of the kingdom, that vision of the good life, whether we're fully aware of it or not, this is what's happening. So the heart functions as a GPS, but it also, in that illustration, functions like the engine or the car. So once the direction is set, then the heart propels us towards that destination. It animates our steps. It animates our decisions. We pursue that which we're aimed at. But that's where we see in this verse, the heart is like a stream. It's flowing in a direction. The heart is like a car moving in a direction. And if we come back to the Proverbs imagery, remember, it presents it in pretty stark terminology. You're on a road. You're either leading to life or you're either leading to death. Hearts are moving us one way. So we need to keep our hearts with all vigilance. From it flow the springs of life. Well, what does it look like to keep our hearts? What does it look like to guard it? So this imagery of guarding. It's the main image I grew up with in understanding this verse. I kind of had this picture in my mind of what it meant to guard my heart was I'm standing in front of it, I've got a weapon of sorts, and I'm diligently scanning the landscape for whatever evil is out there, whatever wants to hurt my precious heart. And I'm guarding it. So this is an orientation, a defensive posture of the evils out there. And so I need to guard it, my heart from being influenced unduly. And there's part of this that's accurate, right? We understand that there is an objective evil in this world. There is an enemy of our souls. First Peter says, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So there's a sense in which this admonition is to guard our hearts from the evil outside. But it's not the primary way this verse is calling us to guard our hearts. To keep our hearts here is not primarily guarding it from what's out there, but it's guarding it from what's already in here. Keeping watch over our hearts, first of all, an inward-directed watch. And then it's an outward-directed watch. So think of it this way. What we've seen so far is the Father's calling us to receive his words, to do the slow, persistent work of letting them soak deep, all the way to the source, all the way to the epicenter, all the way to our heart. And he calls us then to keep his words there, to let them watch over our heart. And what that looks like is it involves us looking inward, see what we believe, what we desire, and allowing God's words to constantly be shaping and reshaping those beliefs and desires. It's to recognize that our hearts are naturally bent already in a different direction than what we were created for. And that God needs to be about the work of constantly reattuning and realigning our hearts to his way of life. So, to keep watch over our hearts, this means to do the hard work of looking inward, of uncovering our core beliefs and desires, then exposing them and renewing them with the Word of God. This is hard work, precisely because it's not immediately apparent what our desires, what our beliefs are. In fact, oftentimes, they're different than what we say we believe, what we desire, and what we're committed to. We need God's wisdom. We need his Spirit to shape us and to reshape us from the inside out, and we need to be willing to go there. So just as a simple example, if I were to ask the question of you, what do you want? Well, maybe your first answer is, I'm hungry. Maybe it's, I'm tired, I'd like a nap. Maybe I'm about time to wrap this up. So there's a series of kind of short view answers. That's what I want in this moment. And then you ask the question again, what do you really want? You start to think, okay, well, you didn't want that first answer, so got to think deeper. I guess I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what's right. I want to honor God. I want to help people. Okay, so we're getting a little deeper. Then you ask the question a little different, and you say, what do my actions, my sacrifices, the choices, the ways I use my time, the way I react, my emotions, what do they say that I want? What am I really pursuing? At that point, we're kind of starting to get into this realm of keeping watch over our hearts. We are starting at that point to see that underneath what we say we believe, underneath what we say we want, we're actually already oriented in a direction. We're actually already moving towards some picture of the good life. We're actually already moving in the direction of our desires. What we're doing when we're keeping watch over our heart, we're creating space for Christ to do his work of shaping us and reorienting our hearts. So the Father's counseling us. Receive his words, bring them deep, diligently let them form and shape, reform and reshape the direction and the flow of our hearts. And then he says, get walking. It's not enough just to go inward. Our inward deepening has to lead to outward change. So that's where the Father ends his pep talk. Son, my words ultimately must produce singular focus for your body. So at the risk of oversimplification, I'm going to divide this room into two groups of people. You might feel like you're in both at various times or the other. One group tends to think about this going deep stuff with a little suspicion, doesn't have much time or space for getting to know what's going on deep down. They're the type who are like, it's really clear. That's what the word says to do. Stop giving excuses and just do it. This is the group that, as parents, are quick to go to. The word says to be kind. What on earth are you doing? Stop biting your sister. That's what this group says. The other group, just the opposite. They are very big into going deep. They're really good at understanding what's happening underneath the surface. They create space. They give time to it. They want to learn what's going on underneath. Oftentimes, though, this group is just content to stay there. They achieve great self-awareness, but not a lot of outward change. And the beauty of our passage today is the Father speaking to all of us, no matter what group you're in. So on one hand, he is saying to the first group, You can't just cut to the action right away. What that's going to do is it's going to be a shallow application of my words. It's going to be a surfacey application that hasn't gone deep and hasn't penetrated, hasn't uncovered what you really want underneath. Not dealt with what's going on in your heart. But he's also going to say to the other group, whole point, whole purpose for going deep to the heart so that your words and your steps be animated in the right direction. Another way to say it, your heart's movement will always, always manifest itself in your words and your actions. So any kind of heart work that you do, any kind of heart formation and reformation, it is incomplete until it shows up in those words and actions. We can see this in the text. So verse 23, full of heart work. This leads to the decisive action in verses 24 to 27. Listen to this. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So get the big picture here again. The Father's words have been received by the Son. They have done the work of shaping and reshaping his heart. And now, those words, after having gone deep, they're now pressing out and they're focusing what he says, what he looks at, and where he walks. So as we receive God's words, we are called to that hard yet important work of inward deepening so that our words, our feet, are oriented in a proper direction. This is the road of wisdom. This is what Proverbs is intended to be about. On one hand, Proverbs is not about some surfacey application of best practices in order to achieve what we want in life. And it's not merely therapeutic psychoanalyzing just to bring greater self-awareness. No, Proverbs is about this work of opening up our hearts to the wise one, Jesus Christ, who wants to shape us deep down so that we can have a singular focus, so that we can be aimed heart, soul, and mind and body towards true life. So through Proverbs, God is shaping us for true human flourishing. So as we close, I guess the question for us is simply, will you submit to this work? What are the ways in which you're tempted to shortchange the process? It's a slow work. It's a hard work. No one likes to dig around in what's going on deep inside of us. But I want to encourage you with these words. The one who is wanting to go deep with you is the one who made you. The one who made you for himself. He's the one who redeemed you. He's the one who gave you a new heart, brought it to life, gave you new direction. He is the one who is absolutely committed to doing that work in you. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is good news for us. We recognize we have a lot of work to do, but God is faithful to do that work. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we have your word, and that's a sign, God, that you have moved towards us in love. You've revealed yourself to us so that we can know you. God, part of what you want to do with your word is actually help us to understand how we're designed. You want us to be able to see what's going on in our hearts so that you can do your work of transforming us from the inside out. So I pray that you'd help us commit to that process. Pray even now that you'd help us to do the hard work of thinking through ways that we can create space for this. God, we ask that as we submit ourselves to your process, we open up your word, we'd understand its value. God, that today as we walk out, your spirit would be alive and active in our lives, calling us to the kinds of responses that you would have us do. In your name that we pray. Amen.